Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of August 25, 2023. This week we pray for those who teach and those who are returning to school everywhere. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places, and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Our next reading is from Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And our gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 16. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The reading for our discussion is from Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him, and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. We all go through things. Some folks have trials and troubles, aches, pains, insecurities, difficult circumstances that they deal with every day, and loss. Yet, they don't complain. Other folks look at their lives as a glass half empty, and their friends and family constantly hear their complaints. Truthfully speaking, which of these kinds of folks would you rather hang around? I think you already know. Many years ago now, my sister Lynn encouraged me to take up running. I like to run, but I'm not one of those marathon people. My sweet spot has always been that 4 and 5 mile range. I remember that first run. It was just a few miles in West Lafayette, Indiana, on the streets and sidewalks. I remember there were points at which I stopped, points where I am sure my sister ran on ahead and left me behind. But I continued to run. In the sport of cross country, in meets, and in practice, I would come to run on the hard and smooth surfaces. I would run across fields of the greenest, lushest grass, on muddy trails and through creeks, through tick-infested forests, through spider webs and swarms of gnats, around poison ivy, over branches and fallen trees, over and around rocks, during the coldest winters and the hottest summers, in sweltering misery, in darkness and in light, through groups of people and completely alone, with side stitches, in pain, through headaches, when I was happy, when I was angry, struggling, or even despondent, energized or tired, sometimes on a too full belly, and other times hungry, and these days, most often on a treadmill watching the TV. Mostly, I always preferred to run alone. This summer, I felt a twinge in my hamstring, and I should have stopped immediately, but I continued. After that, I had to take a week off and then slowly work up to my miles once again. For many of my friends, their football and basketball days are long over. I continue to run, not competitively. You may ask, why do you do it? What's the point? I do it for fitness, certainly. It can be unpleasant at times, for certain. But my wife always asks the question, how is your run? My answer is done. And the point of that is, for the rest of the evening and into the next day, I generally feel pretty good. There is a peace, and there is a physical feeling that continues on after the run that is hard to explain, which is why I go and do it again and again. And I hope to for as long as I am able. I've coached and encouraged others to run. My thought is that all these things are like the stone that grinds the knife. It makes it sharper. We will all experience many challenges and difficulties in life, and running has always sharpened me as a person, made many of life's troubles and trials seem a little easier. And as I ran through nature, the running revealed how non-essential many of the things we seek after in life can be. For many of the things I could complain about in life, I endure. I endure and often outlast because I know I can. I've done it countless times. And Lord willing, I will again. Luke 4 begins with the ultimate endurance event. We have a Lord who endured and did not complain. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, went out into the wilderness for 40 days. He ate nothing, and he was hungry. It is often at our most vulnerable that we face temptations and struggles. Whether we understand it or not, there are spiritual struggles going on. Ephesians 6 puts this in perspective. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The grand arc of history is often lost on us, as our time is so short. God created everything, and sometime after the creation, there was a group of angels that rebelled against God. This group of angels came into the creation, came to earth to turn humanity against God. They were fallen angels, evil spiritual beings. The serpent in the garden was only one of them. It is thought that these angels mixed with some of humanity, hence, there is a thought that the Nephilim described in the times just before Noah were an unnatural mixture of humanity and these fallen spirits. In the first chapter of Job, we heard about the testing that God allowed Satan to carry out with Job. God placed boundaries on this testing. Satan is a Hebrew word which means opponent, adversary, accuser. I'm not sure we always understand the nature of what is going on here. Are the serpent, the devil, and the accuser in Job all the same being? The truth is, we know that there were many fallen angels who came to cause problems on the earth. I think that many of these were the source of pagan worship, and certainly the cause of the demons that Jesus encountered. This is what it says about the accuser in Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. Verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." Throughout the Old Testament, God was warring against these fallen angels and dealing with the pagan nations that worshiped them. So it is probably that the fake gods of the other nations were more than just hunks of rock, wood, and metal, that there were fallen spiritual entities behind them. The nature of the problem is complicated enough that God did not just tear up the weeds as they started growing in this world. He could have started over completely, but he had different purposes in mind, perhaps to allow humanity a choice in the matter. There are some who look to the good, right, and noble things of God, and then there are those in humanity that are truly bent on doing evil. To provide a solution for the problem of sin, God sent his Son to save us out of it. Anyone who repents of sin, who desires God's forgiveness and looks to him, can find life in Jesus. The eternal God of all creation put a plan of salvation in place. Jesus, who participated in the making of the world, took on human flesh and experienced the trials of humanity. Here Jesus faces the ultimate trials. He is Israel and humanity reduced to one. And to me, this has always been a challenging passage to talk about. All three of Jesus' trials were like what Israel experienced in the desert with Moses. Their faith was tested when they feared starving and thirsting in the desert as a people, when they had all the food they needed in Egypt. But there they were captive to slavery and subject to rulers who worshiped false gods. The true God brought judgment upon Egypt and its false gods. While these gods went by many names in many different cultures, there may have been many evil spiritual entities behind them. Was the devil who appeared to Jesus in that grouping? Jesus has faith in the Father and does not doubt, even in his hunger. Jesus will not command the stones to become bread. where God's children were weak, now the devil is standing before God himself, who will not be swayed. Then the devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Could the devil get this person of the Trinity to turn against the Father, just as fallen angels were convinced? Just as humanity was convinced? The devil said that the world was his to give. All Jesus had to do was bow down and worship the devil. No keeping of the law, no dealing with healing crowds, no need for miracles, no going to the cross. Think of how many members of humanity, kings and politicians and people of every walk of life have been tempted with similar things, with all manner of riches and fame and promises. The children of Israel had worshipped the golden calf, easily falling prey to false worship. Jesus quotes the commandment, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The final test is one that defines all of our lives. It deals with two similar questions. Is the Lord there? Will he keep his promises? The devil selectively quotes Psalm 91 verses 11 to 12 because he is a tempter and a liar. He takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and tells him to throw himself down. Surely God won't let Jesus fall to the earth. We can hearken back to the selfish and egotistical decisions in the garden where the serpent said, "You will not surely die." Jesus recalls the testing of the Israelites at Massa, Exodus chapter 17, verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And then God's command regarding that, Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa." We might wonder at times if the Lord is really going to punish a particular sin, or if he is going to come through for us when the chips are down. Jesus tells the devil, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Was this Jesus even trolling the devil, reminding the devil of his defeats in Egypt in spite of Israel's failures? Where they failed, Jesus wasn't going to fail. It would be impossible to sway him. Unlike humanity, Jesus in the flesh cannot be swayed. He will not be swayed off the course of his destiny as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus returns to Galilee, he was teaching in the synagogues and read this in his hometown of Nazareth. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." As Jesus sits, he says an amazing thing. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Believers know and understand who Jesus is, but the people who knew Jesus from his hometown seemed to think this was audacity. If that were not enough, Jesus points out how no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. So it was with Elijah and Elisha, who visited a widow in Sidon instead of Israel and cleansed Assyrian, not Israelites, from leprosy. They were deeply offended by Jesus. "Who are you to claim these things and say these things to us?" And they carried him to the brow of a hill where he walked right through them. Perhaps you have experienced a crowd of people on the edge of anger. Jesus was in no danger at all. It was not yet his time. Yet, perhaps you have had the experience of going back to your hometown and the people who knew you as a kid remember all the things you did as a kid, and it's hard to win their respect. Perhaps there was a bit of, "Who are you to say our town isn't good enough? Our people aren't good enough." The reality is that God works in unexpected ways, and that his ways are not our ways. Think of the stable. Think of the manger. How is it that the Son of God was not born in a palace, not born to be a conquering general? All of these things. Yet, as Jesus continued to teach, now in Capernaum, people marveled how he was one that taught with authority. Pastors have a great benefit in that we have the testimony of the Gospels and so much expositional help in the New Testament in ways we can easily reference texts throughout the Bible. Yet, there's so much we don't know contextually from that day and age. It helps when we better understand their customs and ways, but there's always a lot that we miss. Jesus taught with an authority that came from God. Our understanding is far more limited. They would witness just how much authority he had, because a man with an unclean demon was prompted to say with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked the man and told the demon to be silent and come out of him. The demon threw the man down and left the man without harming him. The demons now recognize things the average person does not. They can see that this is God's son. They cannot help but respond. And ordinary people are reporting on the things that he is doing. Now Jesus is in the home of Simon's mother-in-law, and she had a high fever. When you are sick like that, you want to do little to nothing. You lay in bed in misery. You ache. You can hardly even get up to get a cup of water, etc. The healing that Jesus performs is so immediate and powerful that Simon's mother-in-law gets up to serve them. She feels so much better. Many are now bringing their sick to Jesus to heal them, and he graciously heals them all. He also frees many people from demons, and they all recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. To humanity, Jesus comes incognito, lying in a manger, as a simple carpenter, as a teacher with authority. The spiritual world sees something different. A power and authority that is beyond any. He is the Son of God. The crowds coming to Jesus are desperate. They are looking for healing and do not want Jesus to leave. But Jesus will move on, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news is that the kingdom of God has come in Christ Jesus, just as Jesus read the passage in the synagogue, liberty for the oppressed. And that is what Jesus gives us. We may suffer all kinds of things in this world, but we have liberty from sin and death in our Savior Jesus. We hearken back to that scripture, Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. The devil, in selectively quoting that scripture, left the "in all your ways" part out of the equation. What are Jesus' ways? Jesus has come to fulfill the law and to take upon his back the sins of the world. This is not a pleasure cruise. This is God taking on all the cruel and horrible and unpleasant things involved in the sins and death of humanity, that we might be rescued from the decision of Adam and Eve. God is merciful and gracious. Jesus stands in front of us. He takes all the flames and darts and arrows of the devil for us. At the cross, when Jesus says, "It is finished," that means all of it, everything. It is finished for us too, whether we understand it or not. The sure and certain hope that all our troubles, trials, and tribulations in this world will not be for naught. They will not be meaningless, purposeless, senseless events, as the atheists would have us believe, or as the scoffing evil one or any of his followers, spiritual or human, shove in our faces. Jesus Christ has won the victory for you. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, in my weakness, you have carried my sins. I thank you for taking them upon yourself to the cross, that I might have life. Help me to treasure this true gift of life you give, for you have won the victory for the present time and for eternity. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for teachers and students everywhere who are going back to school at all levels, from the youngest to those who are more weathered. And we pray that you would guide both students and teachers, the teachers in teaching the children in what is good and noble and right and true, and the students in learning these lessons for their benefit and blessing. We pray that both students and teachers would do their work to the glory of you. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for those everywhere who have been experiencing fires and disasters, hurricanes, those who are dealing with difficulties and troubles of any kind. We pray that you guide them through these times. Help them in their trials and tribulations to look to you, to your Son Jesus, to know that you are with them in all of these things and bring them through these in your gracious mercy and love. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. And now, our special verse for this week comes from Romans chapter 11, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. All of our scriptures, all of our verses come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shore. Chart and compass come from thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. As a mother stills her child, thou canst hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves, obey thy will. When thou sayest to them, be still. Wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, say, and the fearful breakers roar, twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee. When I fear the depths of sea, let your word be light to me. When I sink you grasp my hand, place my feet where